Welcome to the season of Advent. Hard to believe we're here again already. You know, I was raised in the United Methodist Church, and we did not observe Advent when I was young. I joined the Episcopal Church when I was in college, and soon learned that Advent was a time of preparation and waiting. Initially, I presumed that we were preparing and waiting for Christmas. Watching other Episcopalians, the very devout ones, I quickly learned we don't decorate for Christmas until at least the third Sunday of Advent. And we absolutely do not sing Christmas music until December 24th at midnight mass. I'm afraid I became a bit of a zealot in those early days, grumping along about radio stations and lights in the neighborhood and Christmas parties thrown throughout the month of December. It wasn't until about 10 years later that I began to really understand the season more deeply. I learned the word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming, and that since the 4th century, Christians have observed this time, this season, as an opportunity for preparation, not for the birth of Jesus, which has already taken place, but for the return of Jesus. I learned Joy to the World isn't a Christmas carol at all. Rather, it's a song about Jesus' triumphal return and the consummation of history in his glorious reign. Advent, then, is a time for every heart to prepare him room. This theme of preparing for the return of Christ is reflected in our collects during the season of Advent, the weekly prayers that open our service. Listen again to our prayer this evening and see if you can hear this theme. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we might rise to the life immortal. Our readings this week likewise focus us on preparing for Christ's return. We see this most clearly, perhaps, in our gospel reading from Matthew. Let me give you a little bit of context, because I have to go find it every year when I come to this reading in the lectionary cycle. It comes up just after Jesus has told the disciples near the end of the gospel of Matthew that he's going away. He says to them, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The anxious disciples, full of questions, have asked, "When will this be? What will be the sign?" Jesus' response does little to quell their anxiety, and if we're honest, it does a good deal to provoke ours. He describes the destruction of the temple. He speaks of nation rising against nation. He forewarns famines, earthquakes, persecutions, and torture. He speaks frequently about his elect. False prophets will seek to lead the elect away, but the angels will gather them up at his coming. My anxiety is provoked when Jesus refers to signs that will precede him in his return, leaving me tempted to try to read the tea leaves of the world around me to ascertain whether the signs have taken place or whether they're still yet to come. And that anxiety is further provoked when Jesus speaks of his elect. I can tell that's the group I want to be in. I just don't know if I've done enough to get into it. Our passage today picks up in the middle of Jesus' response to these anxious disciples. We see both of my points of concern reflected in the text we read today. First, Jesus compares his return to the days before the flood when people were eating and drinking and getting married and knew nothing until the flood swept them all away. And then Jesus describes how two will be in the field and one will be taken. Two women will be grinding meal. One will be taken, the other left. There's a lot of eating and drinking now, I think. Are we about to be swept away in a flood? Which woman am I? The one taken or the one left? The thing is, I don't think that Jesus wants us to try to understand the scene in this way, looking around the world in fear and anxiety to see whether signs have taken place. In our passage tonight, he says, about that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father. And a few sentences later, he reiterates this point. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Okay, so leaving behind the effort to decipher the how and the when, and holding tightly to the fear that drove me to that exercise, I'm still left wondering how, whenever that day comes, I might be counted among those taken away with the Son of God. How to avoid being left behind. I haven't read that book series. I wonder if you have. I know that being left behind in the books is a bad thing. There's a rapture coming in which Jesus will return to rescue and deliver the Christians from the earth to a place called heaven, leaving everyone else here behind. Wrong. I mean, that might be what the books say, but that's not exactly what the Bible says. See, when Jesus spoke of God's ultimate plan, he didn't talk about rescuing people from the earth and taking them to heaven, but about bringing heaven and earth together. He talked about rescuing creation itself. In Scripture's conclusion, the revelation to John, he portrays God doing just this, creating a new heaven and a new earth, which are one and the same place. Our Christian hope is not that we will be raptured, but that we will be left behind to experience this recreated heaven-earth. More to the point, whether we think the goal is to be raptured or to be left behind to live in God's new heaven-earth, if we only hear this question in our read of the text today, we have missed Jesus' point. Three words in our reading today signal Jesus' point to us. Keep awake, therefore. It helps to invert them, maybe. Therefore, signaling his conclusion, keep awake. Jesus continues with the parable of the householder and the thief. If the owner had known when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. Therefore, hear it again, you must be ready. Wake up, Jesus is saying. Get ready. Advent is a season for us to discern the ways in which we are asleep, how we may be turning a blind eye to suffering in the world, to opportunities to participate in Christ's work in our midst. Advent is a time for us to ask, are we ready to invite God to show us the ways in which we aren't truly ready? We are unprepared to welcome Jesus in our midst. We didn't read from the letter to Paul today, but we will tomorrow, and he gives great advice about this. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we wake up. That's how we get ready. We put on Christ. Of course, the question is, how do we do that, right? Christians begin that work in baptism. Would you do me a favor? Would you open up your Book of Common Prayer to page 302? It's that red book in front of you we use very little. That one, yeah. Sweetie, hold it up. Thank you. Page 302. And as you're turning to page 302, I'll tell you that the work of putting on Christ begins with three foundational renunciations. Are you there? Give me a nod if you're there. Ready? Good. Okay. Do you renounce, look at them, Satan, and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. That's one. Excellent. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the people, the creatures of God? Do you renounce the sinful desires that draw us from the love of God? You're well on your way to putting on Christ. Now, we make three foundational promises. Do you promise to turn to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior? Do you promise to put your whole trust in His grace and love? And do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? Okay, now turn the page to 304, because we're going to get a little more meat on the bones of how to do all the things we just said we would do and we said we would do in our baptisms, right? There are five additional promises there, which, when they're followed, help us to adhere to the foundational renunciations and promises. In baptism, we promise to, you can read with me, continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. That means we promise to come to church, by the way, just in case you distill it down. We promise to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. That means we promise to actually think on a regular basis about what we're not doing well, where we're falling short, and to confess that. Next, we promise to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. We Episcopalians trouble over this one, but that means we're going to share Christ with other people in the right moment, right? Next, we're going to seek and serve Christ. We've promised to in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Finally, we promise to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. So in this season of Advent, which begins right now, I want to challenge you to pray daily with the renunciations, the foundational promises, and these additional five commitments. Ask God to show you where you may need to put on a little more Christ. I'm planning on doing that. I am recommitting myself during this season of Advent to my baptismal covenant. And I invite you all to do that work with me. Now, we don't usually do this in the Episcopal Church, but if you are here tonight and you are not yet baptized and you would like to be baptized, I will not do that tonight. But I would love to meet you and talk with you about the sacrament of baptism and how you might prepare for it. Living into these promises, I hope as you read them and reread them, you will see it isn't easy work. It's easy to say, I renounce them. It's easy to say, I do. It's easy to say, I will with God's help. And it's easy to walk out the door and let them all go right out the back of our brains. And I know because I've been there. Honestly, examining our lives to discern where we are falling short of God's call and finding that, in fact, we are indeed asleep and unprepared for Jesus' return is hard work. But there's good news as we embark on this work during the season of Advent. God, through Christ, is preparing a place for us by making all things new. And all of us are invited, called and uniquely gifted to participate and to draw others in to this work. Here again, the invitation to the work of Advent and to participation in God's new world. This comes from Paul's words. Brothers and sisters, you know what time it is. How now is the moment for you to wake from sleep? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us all put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.